Will you turn your Bible to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 1. Some passages in the Bible, it's meant to be very straightforward and clear. That's what God wants us to see. For example, like 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It says, God's word is inspired by him, and it is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so on those scriptures, that's where we need to meditate, what he clearly has taught us. Those are the things we study. But there are other parts of the Bible where it is not so clearly stated, and that's with God's purpose. He wants us to sit there a while, to meditate, to pray, to chew. And as we do that, he begins to reveal more and more of his wonderful will and truth. And so to me, Exodus chapter 1 is just like that. Had to sit there a while, a long while, at the feet of Christ to hear his word. But, of course, because I was able to do that, the result is a sweet time in fellowship with him in the Word. So, with that, in anticipation with that, let me read this chapter in Exodus chapter 1. I was going to read only a smaller portion, but just in case some of you might not be familiar with the whole story, I'll take the time to read this chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. This is the reading of God's Word. If we could, Helen, can we have the lights on a little brighter? These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew woman during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. I'll stop there. There is one more verse in chapter 1, but I'll stop there. The world where we live is dominated with big names. Biden, Aaron, Giannis. We don't need to introduce them. We don't even have to give their full names, do we? Because everybody knows them. Well, at least most. Everyone. Likewise in the Bible. Big names dominate. Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Aaron. Did you know by those names already, I've gone from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy, the five books in the Bible. However, God did not fill the Bible with only these big names. God interjected many little-known characters whose names we are not very familiar. But I will tell you, there are people who pleased our God. Today, we want to learn three wonderful truths of our God. Because the Bible is about God. And we want to see how He dealt with those, what would I call, little-known characters. So the three big things I want to share and communicate with you are this. First, our God can sometimes be a silent God. Second, our God knows our names. And third, our God knows where we are. So allow me to unpack them for us. First, our God can sometimes be a silent God. See, when the book of Exodus opens, the Israelites have been living in Egypt for about 400 years. Sometime after the death of Joseph, the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves and made their lives miserable. How so? Let's go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. This is the way they were treated. The Egyptians worked the Israelites ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them, again, the word ruthlessly. That word, ruthlessly, is repeated twice. That's how the Israelites were treated in Egypt. As if their oppressive slavery was not bad enough. Now, Pharaoh made a horrifying new law just for this people called the Israelites. Chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to the horror of this new law. When you help the Hebrew woman in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, what is it? Kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. You know, just as today we have this horrifying evil law called abortion, making it legal to kill babies. Pharaoh also made a new law just for the Israelites, making it legal to kill all the boys. Moms in our congregation, imagine if this new law was enacted here today. What does that mean? Aaron, Mike, Daniel, Bradley, Khalil, Tyler, Andrew, Nicholas, Simon, Blake, Mathis, Ethan, Julian, Christian, AJ, PK, Dominic. None of them will be alive today. The new law said what? If it is a boy, kill him. That was the law. As we can see, some laws in the land are truly evil. They are wrong. As Christians, we must not let some of the ungodly laws of our country decide how we should live and act. Just as God's people must not let the Pharaoh decide how to live. See, in our passage, judging from the circumstances, it seems that God was absent. After all, He's been silent for the last 400 years or so. Given this situation, many people will be asking, if God is present, can he let his people suffer so much? Have you asked that question? If God was present, how can those tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, how can those terrorists, how can these incredibly evil things happen? How can he allow the nations to legalize what is so evil? Killing babies? Killing boys? Doesn't God's long silence therefore prove that he is absent? For the people who have to live through this long silence, the wait is agonizing and dark. Many people are asking, where is God? If he is real, why is he so silent, so absent during our difficulties? Can I ask, have you asked this question yourself? May I turn our attention to Calvary? When Christ died on the cross, did you know the Father was silent? In fact, Jesus cried out not only of the Father's silence, but actually the Father's absence. Let me take you to Matthew 27, verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, at the final hour of Jesus' cross, right? Jesus cried out in a loud voice, agonizing voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, right? Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Clearly we see here, the Father's silence was because he was actually absent in the death of his Son. Why? He was forsaken. Then the logical question to ask is, if the Father will forsake his Son on the cross, doesn't that prove that all of us, natural enemies of God, will be forsaken as well? You know, that's the incredible difference between Jesus being our Savior or not. To the people who do not believe that Jesus is their Savior, then they can rightly expect to also be forsaken, for the sins that remain in the person would warrant only one response from the Holy God, and that is to be removed from his presence. But to the people who believe that Jesus is their Savior, because they believe that he died on the cross for their sins and was raised back to life, then because Jesus died as our substitute, listen, Christ's forsakenness will be on our behalf, which means because he was forsaken, none of his people will never be. You understand? He on that cross was as our substitute. And therefore, because he was forsaken, none of his people will never be. Wow. So, brothers and sisters, whether we see him or not, whether we hear him or not, whether we feel him or not, even without any tangible evidence of his presence, Jesus' forsakenness for us on the cross is irrevocable promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Irrevocable promise. Said simply, the promise of his name, Emmanuel. You know what that means? Emmanuel, God with us. That means will be forever true under any and all circumstances and situations in our lives. So if you were asked, doesn't God's silence prove his absence? The clear, definitive, right answer is a clear no. His silence does not mean his absence, because he is Emmanuel, God with us, even through the silence. So I said, God can be silent at times in our lives. And so please, do not misunderstand. If he's silent in your agonizing time, it's not because he's absent, Remember Emmanuel. He's sitting near you, listening to every sigh, hearing every groan. He's intimately close with you. But he can, in life, sometimes be silent. Second truth of our God in our passage I want to share with you is this, that our God knows our names. You see, in waiting, it is often dark and we don't see our God so clearly, but our God sees His people clearly. By the standards of this world, Egypt was the most powerful nation. And the biggest name in the great kingdom was a king known as the Pharaoh. To the people who were living at the time, at the mention of his name, people would tremble with fear and fall prostrate in reverence to him. But I want you to notice something different here. In God's book, did you know, here in chapter 1 in Exodus, the Pharaoh is referred and called out not once, but six times. Verse 8, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, and verse 22. Six times. And yet, not once did God mention His name. He's always the nameless, the king of Egypt or Pharaoh. You see, while the world and the people are impressed by big names, God sees things differently. In contrast to the nameless king of Egypt, you know what God does at the opening of this book? He takes the time to spell out each of the 12 tribes of Jacob in verse 2 to 4. Let me read for you the 12 names that he specifically mentioned and wrote. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. That's 11, right? On the next verse, verse 5, Joseph's name also comes up. 12. You see, in John chapter 12, chapter 10, verse 3, this is what he reads. It says, He, God, calls His own sheep by name. You see, God may be silent at the moment, but be assured that God knows each of His children's name. This past Monday, around 10 a.m., I received the most surprising call of my life. Someone on the phone asked, Are you the Reverend Joshua Lee? And when I said that I was, the caller said, I am the personal secretary to President Joe Biden, and he would like to speak with you. After a short pause, I heard the voice. He said, Pastor Joshua Lee, this is President Joe Biden. The reason I'm calling is because I happened to hear your sermon and was deeply convicted. I have a favor to ask you. Will you be willing to come to the White House on March 13th to lead my family and my staff in worship and pray for us? If this was true... Oh, that was hard to keep it together. That would be pretty cool, right? Now, it's great if President Biden knows my name. But here's my point. How much more surprising, stunning, amazing, when the maker of the whole universe knows my name, knows each of our names. Our names are not recorded with an erasable pencil. Nor can it be scratched out because it is written, recorded, engraved with the blood of Christ in the book of life. The prophet Isaiah said that our God has engraved us in the palm of His hands. In other words, whenever he opens his hand, he'll see what? Our names. Your names. It means there's no way that our Heavenly Father will ever forget us. Our God has promised us He will never leave us or forsake us. In fact, His name Emmanuel means what? God with us. Not just sometimes. God with us when we are doing good. No, no, not that either. God with us every time, everywhere, even when we are messing up. Even when we are being disobedient. Even when we run into sin, He runs after us. This is Emmanuel, ladies and gentlemen. That's your God, the God who knows our name. You see, while the world might want to dismiss us because we're weak, just like the king of Egypt tried to do with the powerless Israelites, may I remind us, God knows our names. May I say, many important people in the world might not know you, much less your name. But again, our God knows each of our names, even if we are people who are little known in this world. Now that leads me to my third truth of our God, and that is this, that our God knows where we are. In our passage, God knows more than the names of the 12 tribes. In fact, He calls out specifically two ladies. I don't know if you ever heard their names before. Say it with me. Shipra and Pua. Come on, folks. Let's embarrass ourselves. Say it with me. Shipra and Pua. Now you can tell the other people who think they know the Bible. Do you know who Shipra and Pua is? They come in verse 15 here. You know, these two ladies, I consider the nobodies of the world. They were living as oppressed slaves in Egypt, working as midwives, which made them the lowest social and economic strata of that society, and no children of their own. It only signified further still of their insignificance and curse. Besides the bitter oppression of their lives, the king of Egypt just commanded these two little-known characters to become ruthless agents of greater misery. As the king commanded them in verse 16, if it is a boy, what is it? Kill him. I mean, what an incredibly difficult dilemma these two ladies faced, didn't they? On the one hand, if they obey the king, then they will be committing sin to God and, of course, to many, many families that they know, because they will have to do this mass murdering and all of that legally, by the way. On the other hand, if they disobey the king, then they will most certainly suffer their own death. When the choices are this extreme, this dangerous, can I ask you, what do you think you will do if you were in their shoes? Kill others to survive? Spare them and get killed yourself? Do they obey the king or do they obey God? Do they choose to kill the boys, or would they choose to be killed instead? See, in the world, it is clear that the king had the upper hand, and these two ladies were the powerless victims. But in God's eyes, as we read here in God's Word, these two insignificant ladies are given names. That's so important. Shipra and Pua. While the most powerful man in the world at this time, he is nameless in God's word. In other words, the king is on his own without God, while these two ladies, called by name, are known by God. In other words, these two ladies were in God's hand. He will not leave them or forsake them. He will not forget them. He will see them through. Did you know that our God knows of every situation in our lives? He knows what each of us are going through. He knows your every care and concern. He knows where you are and what you need. The silent God who knows our names is the God who knows where we are and what we are going through. Listen to the promises God has made to His people. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it reads, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, right, what a God begins, He always completes it, not just completes it, but perfectly and beautifully. But let's not just think objectively, think subjectively, think for yourself. The work God began in you, He will complete it perfectly, beautifully, gloriously. That is why Paul can confess so boldly despite his suffering, despite his difficulties. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, love this scripture. Say, "Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed." Right? He is suffering mightily at this time. Most of his friends have deserted him. Right now he is feeling lonely because there are no companions. Life is extremely difficult. And under that situation he says, "But I'm not ashamed of my suffering, because I know whom I believe." And then he says, "I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day," as he looks to the future. Out of that verse came one of my most beloved hymn that I sing often, right? "But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." If God had gifted me better voice, I would have sung the whole hymn, 1 through 4, but I'll stop there. My brothers and sisters, have you met your God who calls you by your name, who knows where you are and what you are going through in your life? You see, these two ladies, Shipra and Pua, understood who came first and to whom they must obey. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. Man, this is such an amazing scripture. It says, "The midwives, hearing," remember in verse 16, Pharaoh, the king, the most powerful man in the world at this moment, nobody would dare to even hint doubt or disobedience to this mighty man who just called and commanded them, "If it is a boy, kill him." Verse 17, "The midwives, however, hearing that," right, "fear God, did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. Therefore, they let the boys live." See, they willingly chose to defy the king in order to obey their God. They said no to the king, no to the world, no to their own success, no to their own survival, no to sin, just so they could say yes to God. May I ask you, where do you use your no's and yes? Do you say no to sin so you could say yes to God? Do you say no to laziness so you could say yes to obedience to God? Do you say no to selfishness so you could say yes to God's kindness? In order to say yes to God, can you say no to yourself and to this world? Will you deny yourself if that is the road to obedience to God. God was delighted that Shiprah and Puah obeyed him in their common workplace. Remember, God desires that we glorify him whatever place we are, whether we are working as midwives or as doctors, whether we're driving or at home, whether we do big things or small things, whether we eat or drink, we are to do all things at all times for the glory of God. Look how God poured his abundant blessing to these two ladies, because he was delighted with their obedience. Let me read verse 18, and then we'll see verse 19, right? Then the king, remember in verse 17, the midwives feared God, did not do the king, did not obey the king. They let the boys live. So the king now confronts them, challenges them, frightening scene. Then the king of Egypt, verse 18, summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? Wrong answer means death, right? Wrong answer means the end of their lives. Exodus 1:19, the midwives answer Pharaoh. Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. I can't imagine them saying this word so loudly and boldly or courageously. With fear and trembling, they would have said these things. But what happened? God gave this woman his wisdom. And somehow, this logic made sense to Pharaoh. So he couldn't find fault with them. So they were spared from the king's wrath. Oh. But there's more. In chapter 1, verse 20, look what God continues to do. You know, when God gives, he doesn't give meagerly. He doesn't give limitedly. He always flows and overflows. Look what he does, right? He spared them from the king's wrath. Amen. But look, goes further. Chapter 1, verse 20. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. Did you see? These two nobodies, insignificant ladies, in their own common workplace where nobody saw them, nobody heard of them, and yet the obedience of these two little known ladies, what happens to the whole nation? These two insignificant nobodies from the corner, in the corner, obey, and what does God do to the whole entire nation? He blesses them, the whole nation, to be even more numerous, he says. Oh. We sometimes think, hey, unless I'm important, how can I move the world and impact? Maybe in this world, that may be the rationale. But in God, it isn't like that. Obedience in your common workplace, unseen by the world, and yet humble obedience before God, produce such an abundance of blessing. I'll get to them, but before them, the whole nation of Israel were blessed. But let me take you one more place, verse 21. Right? We saw they were spared from the king's wrath. Now the whole nation is blessed because of them. And then God gets really, really personal. God speaks and gives them directly. Verse 21, and because the midwives fear God, what happens to them? He gave them families of their own. Remember, they were childless. In that culture, that was a curse. So they were known as these cursed ladies. Now, God not only removes that curse, but he showers them with their own individual families so they can experience God's abundant blessing and fruitfulness. My dear brothers and sisters, we were introduced today. Man, I can never be a TV evangelist, man. I don't know how to do this thing well. I got the face for it, but never mind. Oh, God. Can you delete that somehow? That's how it is with God. Oh, He loves to protect and care for His people. He loves to delight to bless His children, especially in our obedience. Let me close this message. Brothers and sisters, friends, do you sometimes feel like Shipra and Pua? Do the people around you even know your name? They may not know your name, but you know who knows your name, right? Have you heard God call out your name? Can I ask you? Can I ask you right now to say your name out loud? Can we do that together? At the count of three, I want you to say your name loud enough that your ear can hear your name. Can we do that? Please, let's do that. At the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Joshua. I wanted you to hear with your ear. Because I'm hoping and praying this week that you will call your name at least once a day out loud. But I don't want you to just merely call out your name to remember your name. But my prayer as I prepare this message is this, that when you hear your name called out loud like that, you will take that by faith that our Heavenly Father is calling you by your name. In other words, you're not alone. You and I may be like little known characters like Shipra and Pua. Nobody knows. But God knows our name, and He calls each of you, each of us by our name. So that is, if I may, give you a homework this week. Every day, once a day at least, call your name out loud and hear that as God calling you. He knows you by your name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing the truth you insert in your words. Because we're shallow, because sometimes we're disobedient, because we are blind, sometimes we do not see the beauty of your truth. But Lord, sometimes you unveil them for us. And when you reveal yourself, oh Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us, Lord, will experience you in a most wonderful personal way. Today, Lord, you called out two little known ladies whom we rarely ever hear in our sermons, even when we read the Bible through, names that we quickly forget. We might forget, but you know their names and you call them by name. And you also will do that for us as well. So, Lord, may we hear you call our names. May we learn that we are your child. And may we learn to really experience the amazing love that the Father has for us. Bless my brothers and sisters today. Call them by their name. All of these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.